is Eddie, and I was in a call.
Planet Earth about to be recycled. Your only chance to survive or evacuate is to leave with us.
Started as an effort by a charismatic preacher to build a new society, but it ended, of course, with the tragic deaths of more than 900 people.
Please, for God's sake, let's get on with it. We've lived as no other people have lived and loved. We've had as much of this world as you're going to get. Let's just be done with it. Let's be done with the agony of it. This is a revolutionary suicide. This is not a self-destructive suicide. So they're paying for this. They brought this upon us.
You're in a cult. I love you, and I want you out of it and with Christ. But you're...
Welcome back, ladies and gentlemen, to Cultish, Entering the Kingdom of the Cults. My name is Jeremiah Roberts. I'm one of the co-hosts here, and with me is my trusted friend and co-host, Super Sleuth Andrew, the Super Sleuth of the show. How are you, man?
I'm doing great, dude. Super excited to be here today.
Awesome. And we are here with Lance, did I say it correctly, Sorensen?
Correct.
Yes. And we have you on today because we have... One of our favorite topics to always discuss is Mormonism, but we always like to hear people's perspectives, especially of those who came out of it. And that was your story. You came out of Mormonism, and you have a unique story because not only did you grow up in the church, you came out of it, you were part of really, and we've talked about it before, the underbelly of Utah. And you came, it was, and we even talked about the cultish underbelly. We'll unravel that in Provo, Utah, correct?
Correct.
Cool. So let's just jump right into it full throttle. What would you say, just start from the beginning, talk about your experience growing up in the church and what was it like for you growing up, and let's unravel your story.
Yeah, growing up in Provo, looking back on it now, it's you can see all the things that you didn't know were going on. You know, it's you don't see the forest through the trees. You don't see the cult through the community. You don't know that it's weird. Mm-hmm. And there's a lot of, you know, now I look back on it and I see how strange it was, and it's frightening.
Yeah.
You know, but Provo is like you said, I like that, the underbelly is, it's the most conservative Orthodox probably place I would say on the planet.
Right.
You know, and there's a suburb, Alpine, that's close to there, but you know, Provo's just, it's big political, it's the machine, it's Zion, as they would say.
Wow.
But yeah, just overwhelming Mormon presence in everything.
Yeah.
What would you say are some of those weird things, those cultural things, looking back into it, that you wouldn't have noticed while you were in it, like the way people dressed, or what was
well,
it?
Well, growing up, my family was LDS. My parents, I guess what they say is I was born into the covenant. Okay, so, you know, that means, like, they were temple married. Basically, you don't get resealed every time you have a child. You know what I mean? You're just a family sealed, whatever. But, so, looking back on it now, as a child, you're started so young singing these songs and you know, just as soon as you can coherently talk, yeah. They're whispering. You know, you have this fasting testimony meeting, and half of it was always little children, you know, I'd like to bear my testimony. And then the parents would whisper, and I know this church is true. And yeah. I know this church is true. And you know, it was cute and whatnot, yeah. But they're testifying of Joseph Smith and all this stuff from such a young age that they can't comprehend who Joseph Smith is. And you don't realize that that is a cultish thing. You know, they're whispering what to say, and you're repeating it until you believe it.
So wow. Growing up in Provo, Utah, like, what would you say was the very first time you recollected the story of you know, the typical Orthodox Mormon, if you want to even call it that, story of Joseph Smith going out into the woods to pray and translating the Book of Mormon?
Oh,
I mean, it's like, I think about, you know, hearing the Bible stories and stuff when I was a kid, and, you know, whatever stories you recollect. How old were you when you first came across that story?
Oh, you're taught that from the beginning. They have child's versions of it, you know?
Yeah.
There's so many ways that you're instructed of that. I remember in primary, which is age, you know, toddler to up, but yeah. they really start pushing it strong, you know, because you're baptized at 8, and when it's when that's approaching, you're really prepped. Mm-hmm. You know, not now standing back and look back at it, you're not prepped. No 8-year-old can pick a religion and all the things that you do, but they're prepping you once again to just go along with it.
Right.
And pretty soon you believe it because you know, you've said it so many times.
Being groomed,
correct. Correct. Mm-hmm. Well, brainwashed, I would say.
Yeah.
Because you know, there's lasting effects that still I can see in myself. It's like, wow. You know, even when we left the church and had been gone, we moved around a lot, moved to Hawaii and Boise. I mean, but everywhere we went, we ended up going back to a Mormon church.
Yeah. Right.
And it's just been ingrained in me since I was, you know, could speak.
Wow.
And it you don't realize the effect, mm-hmm. you know, of how hardcore. Yeah, I do. I use the term brainwashing.
Yeah. Mm. It's like that whisper is still in your ear.
Correct.
You know?
Oh, and the songs, the primary songs. It's insane. Just.
What were some of the primary songs you sang?
Oh, okay. There's this.
I know a song that I heard people sing, but I'll tell you about it in just a second. But I know the one that you had.
The I Am a Child of God one? Is that what you're...
No.
Okay. And song... He has sent me here, has given me an earthly home with parents kind and dear. Okay, here's the killer of this song. Lead me, guide me, walk beside me, help me find the way. Teach me all that I must do. Ooh. To live with him someday.
Wow.
Oh.
Since I was a child.
Start working.
Okay. And it's all about works. And I didn't realize that, you know, it's a song that sticks in your head because you've had it in your head since you were a kid. But now I look at the lyrics and I'm just like, I said to my wife the other night, I'm just like, that actually says, teach me all that I must do.
Must do.
So the song that I remember hearing, because I went to a school that was 98% Mormon, it was this girl. I remember I was going down the hallway and I heard this piano. They had a piano like in this closet where people could go in and do a rehearsal. It's just weird. It was like this small closet and there's a piano like in it felt like a closet. It's just a super small room, but there's one girl was in there with her teacher, and it was this piano recital playing and this song called Mormon Boy. And the song basically, it's a song that girls will sing like growing up, apparently. I've looked into it, but it basically says, I know a Mormon boy, he is my pride and joy. And it keeps on going on, but then there's this lyric that says, one day I'll be his wife, we'll have eternal life. Oh, how I love that Mormon boy. But then they start spelling out more like Mormon, but they do it where they're saying like more men, like M-E-N.
Oh, wow.
And it's like, yes.
You stumped me. That one's new to me.
Yeah, that's one thing I saw growing up. So, yeah, but anyways, go more into like your story, because you talked about before that you're fully inundated even as a child, but it's amazing how like we're made in the image of God and we have our reason. God gives us the reason and our intellect. So even kids a lot of time have the ability to be intuitive and to decipher truth, but just second guess, I don't know, I'm not buying that, you know? So talk about like those moments, even as a young child within Provo, Utah, where you saw that happening.
What you just said, you as a child, you can do that, but imagine if your entire community and environment was one way, you know? When everybody's telling you this, especially the people you trust, your parents, and you know, but it was hard to second guess that because you're just not taught anything else. But when we were talking earlier, I was telling you about how the Book of Mormon and the Bible, you're taught that together. So you link Joseph Smith's first vision and whatnot and the crucifixion as one religion, as one church, you know? And it's just the way you're taught that, because when I did finally leave the church angry, you know, it was, you know, I can't believe in this Joseph Smith and this Jesus. I mean, it was all lumped into one, and it was just no separation, mm-hmm. because it was all I'd been taught.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And now it was a warped perspective, obviously.
Mm-hmm.
But, There's as a child, you know, I'm going to pinpoint date myself now because I was 8 years old in 1978 when the big revelation from Spencer W. Kimball came that blacks could have the priesthood.
Yeah. Mm.
And so as an 8 year old child, I remember that day at church even, you know, because that was right around the time that of baptism for me, you know, and you're prepped. What one thing you're taught is when you're baptized, the water, that's a remission of sins.
Mm-hmm. Okay.
Not the blood of Jesus. Waters of baptism and wash the sins. But you know, I remember thinking, I didn't know they couldn't have the priesthood. You know,
yeah.
I mean, the church hides all of their negativity. They're just so good at sweeping their bags and suitcases under a rug. It's incredible. Mm-hmm. But I was wondering, you know, did God make a mistake? Did God change his mind?
Yeah.
I mean, what happened now? What? Why at this point in time would God, you know, because God doesn't change. But that was one of the many just absolute reversals of policy and it came as a revelation. It did not come as a revelation.
Yeah.
You know, at the same time, there's many reasons for it. You know, they were building the temple in Brazil, mm-hmm. and there's not a lot of people would be able to go.
Yeah.
But not only that, it was racist. Mm-hmm. I mean, it was just society is finally getting to a point where they're looking down on that and they're saying that BYU wouldn't be able to compete in the WAC if they didn't reverse their policy. Mm. And not only that, they probably weren't getting any good athletes.
Yeah, and historically, Mormonism is just such a fascinating history. I mean, we could literally spend the next year just on just Mormon history in the 1800s, which is just, goodness. I know.
That's a whole show, man.
I remember I was up in Utah for the general conference, and I was visiting Sandra Tanner's bookstore and just looking at all the books there, and just, I was so fascinating that I could just read about that stuff all day. It's just so good. But, you know, one thing about I've always noticed is that since its founding, and it always seems that the Mormon Church, whenever even it was guided by Joseph Smith, especially Brigham Young, and even throughout it, they've always bowed their knee to the state. So there's some sort of policy where the state all of a sudden puts pressure on them for whatever particular reason, and that gives them some sort of revelation in which they need to change a certain policy, and then they'll go and reverse it later on. I mean, that happened with polygamy. They were threatened to be exiled.
Right.
And then all of a sudden they conveniently got that. Same thing with blacks in the priesthood. And you're even seeing that now, especially with the whole culture at large. I mean, there's controversy over a major recent church that made some statements regarding the LGBT, and that's for another conversation. But there's just there's a lot of churches right now that are just really, they kind of know where the culture is headed. And there is a tendency to try and have that self-preservation, for sure. But now you see, just when we were up there, there's a big policy change in regards to membership with certain LGBT individuals. I think it was attending baptisms. I can't remember.
The children.
Yeah, they can. But that revelation, for real, is only 3 years old. Mm. They came up with in 2016 is when they enacted that. Mm-hmm. And I remember that Russell M. Nielsen, I believe he was head of the Quorum of the Apostles, and Thomas Monson was president, mm-hmm. and he instituted that ban of you know what, these children can't be baptized anymore. So 3 years later, once again, God changes mind.
Right. Mm-hmm.
What are they really that fluid in adapting to society and what is popular and what's not? You know, a lot of people, you know, speaking to my LDS friends and family, a lot of people don't realize that Brigham Young became prophet after Joseph's death, not by revelation, not because of any evidence or anything. It's because they took a vote. Mm-hmm. In 1844, in August, I believe it was the 8th, they took a vote. Now, how many times in history, in the Bible, or in the Book of Mormon even, has God chosen his leaders by having the members vote? You know, it's just not done, and yet there's supposed to be a restoration church. So. Mm-hmm. Anyway, that's a whole nother tangent, but
yeah, Yeah. So, I mean, and that's, I'll just say one other thing too, if you could jump in too, Andrew, is that is when we, the reason why our initial episode on Mormonism, at least with cultists, we'd call it the postmodern maze of Mormonism, is just because I, at least I've seen the last 20 years, like the school that I went to, there are Mormons who knew their doctrine and they would really stand very heavily on Joseph Smith's apostasy, the claim of apostasy, stating that, you know, all of a sudden he went out and he was told to join none of the churches, that all the creeds were corrupt, all the professors are corrupt, right. I'm paraphrasing, all the creeds are abomination in God's right. sight, and therefore he needed to restore the church. But now, and they would talk about, yes, we have the true church, we're right, you're wrong, you're apostate, and it's like, okay, well, at least we have, well, at least we know where we stand, let's have a conversation. But now it's in this point where you're having
to get along, yeah, and we want to be Christian too.
Yeah, we get along. You know, what's true for you? You know, you're fine. Right. You're good.
They
and,
hide that.
And so you have to really challenge their notion, saying, well, don't you believe Joseph? I mean, the whole idea of restoration entails that it was lost. So I'm not okay. If you Correct. Believe in the restoration, you shouldn't be telling me that we're just fine, we're all together, because I'm taking Joseph Smith seriously. I a lot of times question whether or not they even realize that they're not even taking their prophet seriously.
That's a great point.
One thing I think about is Numbers 23:19. It says, God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should change his mind. And when I think of Mormonism, one thing I got to realize is they believe in a God that doesn't exist. So that promise doesn't hold true to them. So Joseph may say one thing at one time, but since that God's not real, there's no God there to hold back the whims of popular culture in man. There's nothing really there that's solid to stop them from changing. So really what's just happening is the natural thing that will happen to any type of religion that doesn't have a God that will stop and hold back the law of Demas in popular culture. So really they bow the knee. You know, in Christianity and theonomically, we actually have a God that truly exists, whose law reigns supreme, whose standard that we abide to. When they question God's word, they no longer have that standard, right?
Correct.
And the standard, it all just devolves into this postmodern maze of Mormonism, saying, well, mm-hmm. If you don't have a God that exists, you're honestly going to believe in anything. Anything will get you to God. All paths lead somewhere to them, you know? And it's a very sad thing. And, you know, when you talk with them, they will say, you know, there are certain ways where you can get to higher degrees, levels of heaven, believing specifically what they would believe. But regardless, all the paths lead somewhere. Regardless of what you would believe, but that's not what the Bible says. Right. Jesus says, unless you believe ego I me, you'll die in your sins. And that's the eternal God, the uncreated mm-hmm. and the unchanging God. So that's a little bit of my perspective there in regards to the postmodern maze of Mormonism.
Yeah, so I think just talking about that, you kind of saw yourself sort of in the fallout of one of those big, those really ramifying decisions that the church made. And even as a young child, you're figuring out, this is something that's not right about it. Delve into that more. Let us know where it went from there.
Well, that's the earliest memory that I have of it, just angst. Just, you know what, something doesn't, but either way, you know what, would God change his mind? You put that on the shelf in your mind. Mm-hmm. You just kind of, I'm going to put that here and work it out later. You know, that's too complicated for me. I'm sure, you know, my parents know, you know, but When I was about 12, I got into some trouble. Okay.
Yeah.
I ironically had to do with the church. Okay, the church that we went to in Provo had these they had tunnels under the church, mm-hmm. and so me and a couple of my friends, well, we didn't break into the church, but we'd leave the window open, after, and then we'd go back in and go in these tunnels and explore. Right.
Wow.
Not the stupid kid, not thinking the neighbor across the street's going to see us and call the cops. Right.
Right.
But that happened, and what's interesting is the police kind of laughed. You know, it was an innocent, it was wrong, don't get me wrong, but the bishop, wow. Now, repentance should be voluntary, mm-hmm. but I got called into the bishop's office, and it was serious, okay? And this guy, you know, He takes me through this 7-step repentance process for what I had done. And it's, you know, he dishes out my penance. That's what it was. It was penance. Yeah. You don't take the sacrament for like a month and a half, and you clean up around the church this many days a week and whatnot. Yeah. And then your sins will be forgiven. And that's another point that I had as a child. I was like, you know, I was 12 by then. I knew a lot more, but I was like, okay, can this man really forgive my sins? Can this man really decide what my punishment should be?
Right.
Because to be honest, looking back on it, I wasn't repentant. Mm-hmm. I still didn't think, I was a stupid kid. I didn't think I did much wrong.
Right.
You know, and I was just having fun going through the tunnels and exploring, you know. It was Indiana Jones type of time.
That's what I was thinking.
Yeah. It was just being a kid. But, you know, there's seven step repentance, you know, admit, well, I was caught. What is it? Forsake, and you don't do it again and whatnot. But I was forced through this. And let me tell you, don't take the sacrament. That is a very shameful thing, because when you're in sacrament meeting and the bread comes and everybody sees you not take it, and then the water comes, which is a whole nother, you know, bread and water, that's leaven for one. Anyway, the biblical, that's a whole nother show in itself. Yeah. But it's based on shame,
right?
You know, that was, and so at that point, I get through this repentance process, and you're doubting as a child, is your repentance real? Because you're also taught that when you sin, God withdraws his presence from you. The Spirit withdraws from you.
Yeah, I've heard that.
Which, you know, Jesus, friend of sinners. It's a warped thing, because it actually takes you down a very bad path so that you don't see the way back. Now, in, I believe, it's DNC 82:7, I believe, it says that when you sin, your former sins return upon your head. This is why it's called the impossible gospel. Hmm. Because if you're all squeaky clean and whatnot, and you sin, not even the same sin, when you sin,
it's all back.
It's all back. Hmm. So as a Mormon kid, you're walking around with this just weight on your shoulders, and you'll never, never make it.
Yeah.
You will never, you're commanded, you know what? You need to keep all the commandments, mm-hmm. and you're commanded to, and you'll never, ever make it. The burden of just guilt and shame that you walk around with when you're a Mormon kid, especially in Provo. I have a term I like to say, the Mormons in Provo, they're all out to out-Mormon each other.
Mm-hmm.
And it's all surface too, because that same bishop that dealt my penance to me, you know, I saw him doing things at a ski resort one time that I was just like, now wait a minute,
right?
This guy, you know, it really put me on a path of angst.
Yeah,
you know, and I tried to believe, I tried, and at times I think I really did. I was worthy, as they say, you know. But what really, really took me out, freaked me out, was when I was 14. I went and did, our whole quorum did it, or primary, whatever group it was at the time.
Yeah.
We went to the temple to do baptisms for the dead. Mm. And they don't prep you on what you're going to experience there or anything, you know. So you put on the white robe and they take you down these stairs and open these doors. And there's a great big gold baptismal font, I guess. Yeah. But it's got oxen.
And the 12 oxen underneath.
Yep. With horns. Mm-hmm. And they're all in a circle. And speaking of Indiana Jones, that's exactly what it looked like.
Yeah,
it
yeah.
freaked me out.
And mm-hmm. how old are you at this time?
I was 14 then.
You're 14. Mm-hmm. This is your first time in the temple in Provo?
Right.
Okay.
Right. And I'm telling you, it freaked me out. It was it was just this most uncomfortable feeling. And, you know, to go be close to God and do what's right, you're not supposed to feel like that.
Yeah.
And that really was just more angst. And I don't get the oxen still to this day. I'd love to research it. But as far as the graven image thing, I mean, I told you guys my pet peeve before about the graven image. Second commandment, you know, don't mm-hmm. carve out something. But at the LDS, you know, the Moroni on the temple thing.
Yeah.
It still bothers me. And as a child, that always bothered me too, because mm-hmm. you learn the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not have a, you know, make yourself a graven image. And then there's the Provo Temple with this great big gold angel Moroni, they say. But that is technically not correct.
Yeah.
They have the wrong graven image on their temples.
Explain that.
Well, if you go to the Joseph Smith papers mm-hmm. and look at the first, the three versions of the first vision, okay, after the vision, it says that the angel came in one of those, and now the three are the first hand, you know, from Joseph's, but there's like seven more that are other people's telling of it. But if you go to the first three, it on one of them, it just says an angel from God. The other two specifically say Nephi, the angel Nephi.
Mm-hmm.
And you can even zoom. It shows you the pictures of the actual manuscripts in their handwriting.
Handwritten.
Yeah. And they say Nephi, sure enough. And one of them's scratched out and whatnot. But come to find out, the Pearl of Great Price, when it was originally published, it said Nephi. It's been retroactively just changed.
Mm-hmm.
And so they had the wrong graven image on their temples, which to me, if God were to say, you know what, I want you to make a gold statue of somebody else and put it on my house.
Mm-hmm.
That's insane. That is not the God. We worship a jealous God, you guys.
Oh, amen.
And that's just not something he would say.
Hmm.
Wow.
Yeah, it's funny too. It just I was looking too at just the temple in Provo, Utah. It's always fascinating to see the different artwork that kind of goes into it. I'm looking at it and it looks like the very middle, like there's like three layers to it. There's like the steeple.
Right.
And then we can even, if you guys want to look at it, you'll probably see what we're looking at. You know, because you were there.
I know. Yeah. It's the one that looks like a spaceship.
The middle part of it looks like it's some sort of like steampunk gear that's like rotating around.
Yeah. It's the unique one. It's old too. So
yeah.
Like me.
It's like a government building with flair.
One more thing on that graven image on the temple thing.
Right.
It wasn't an inspiration from God to do that. It was Brigham Young, actually, it was a suggestion of a sculpture that wasn't even LDS.
Mm-hmm.
And so, and now the first temple in Nauvoo actually had a weather vane mm-hmm. with the angel horizontal.
Yeah.
But you stand back, that looks like a cross.
Mm.
But to put the statues that they have and use now were the suggestion of a sculptor.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
So I doubt he was trying to sell a sculpture.
Mm. So
that's good.
Two things. So it's, and I'm just amazed that you're not even 18 yet and you're just going through all this stuff. And that's the thing too, is that regardless of when you talk with anyone, especially when you talk about like discipling your kids and training up a child in which the way that they should go, these kids know and observe things and you're aware of your environment and you have the image of God put in you to try to figure out what's going on. You've been given a conscience. And so it's interesting too, because so first of all, you have the situation with realizing there's something this isn't right about blacks not receiving the priesthood. And then you're in the temple, and that's raising red flags for you as well, too. And I've talked with so many people who've come out of Mormonism, and they're here's the thing, too, is that a lot of times the talking point will come out where it's not secret, it's sacred. Mm-hmm. Like, you can talk about what we believe about Jesus and stuff, but don't talk about the temple like that's off limits. But no, we need to have that conversation, because if you look at the entirety of what the Bible says about the whole history of redemption, what the role of the covenants, what the role of the temple was, that needs to be talked about. So if you say that you're restoring the gospel and that these are temples, we need to be able to test that and ask if it is in conformity with Scripture, because the role of what happens in the temple, in the LDS church and community, it's that's part and parcel to salvation and earning the pathway to heaven or to God, or even attaining exaltation. But a lot of times, you know, again, we're intermixing some of the terminology used. But all that being said, like, where did it go from here? Like, after, you know, now being in the temple and having those doubts, where did things go from there?
Well, that's about the time I was 15, 16, I was done. By the time I was 15, definitely.
Yeah.
But, you know, once you do anything wrong, let's say you sin, not only you're so shamed and embarrassed, just your whole community, the ward knows, you know, when you go to church, there's a lot of guilt and shame. And it seems so far back. Once you, the repentance to go through that again seemed so laborious, just that it just seemed impossible. And that's why it's called the impossible gospel, is because it really is.
Yeah.
You can never, ever do it. And so at that time, you know, I told my parents, you know, I can't, I'm not going to do this anymore.
And yeah.
I was actually not active again for a lot of years, but still, you know, growing up living in Provo,
right,
still quite affected by it. But my family, yeah, they weren't happy, but of course the church sucked me back in again. So it was about the time my son was he turned 9 already, but he was feeling the pressure because he lived in Provo.
Mm-hmm.
You know, he's the only 8-year-old kid who's not baptized.
Right. Mm-hmm.
And at this time I am rebelling against God, not just the Mormon church, but God in general.
Yeah.
I am off the rails. I don't believe, because like I was saying, I didn't know Christianity. As far as I was concerned, it was all Mormon, because that's all I'd ever been exposed to.
Right, right. If the Book of Mormon was wrong and they're using the Bible, like you said, then they're both wrong. That's
correct. What you're thinking. And you're taught, that's another thing you're taught, is, you know what, the cross is bad, bad, evil.
Mm.
I mean, and then you get into all your you know, movies, it just reinforced that, like The Believers and all those, you know, the Exorcist movies and stuff, and we were scared to death of the cross. And so, you know, it's amazing how you're taught that, first of all, the Catholic Church is the devil, but that all Christian churches are basically the Catholic Church.
Mm-hmm.
You know, it's all big one ball of abomination.
Yeah. One big ball of devil.
Yeah, exactly. And so, you know, it's either or. And so that's...
So how'd they get you back in then?
Well, my son, I told, you know, an 8-year-old's not, I was so stupid back then, but I did have a point. An 8-year-old is not, it's not, you can't pick a religion.
Yeah.
And so you better know what you're getting into. So we had the missionaries over and went through all the discussions for months, and I argued with them and whatnot. And finally, you know what? I wasn't like convinced it was true again. It was everything that they had, from a child, just put in me.
Right.
And children are so impressionable that it does go back that far. It's the only reason I went back, you know?
Right,
And every time in my life when I was really just searching for something, you know, because God puts it on your heart to seek Him.
Right.
And I didn't understand that, but I would always end up in a Mormon church trying to find what I couldn't find there the first time.
Mm.
And it still isn't there. It's just not there. But anyway, yeah. So I went back for a lot of years and just at the end there, just, you know what, this is ridiculous. But I was also learning a little about the Bible and, you know, but it wasn't until I became a Christian that I even had a clue of how bad and you know, and started looking into the Mormon religion. I mean, the things that you don't know when you're in it.
Yeah.
The things that are so obvious to the rest of the world and the absolute contradictions in doctrine. It's amazing that the LDS, you know, don't look into their own religion.
Why is that?
You're taught not to.
Okay.
You're taught that you know, you trust your feelings, not the facts.
Mm.
And when you know, I try and engage my family, and when I start making good, you know, factual points, that's when they detach. I have a family member that I've was having some decent theological discussions. And now he'll just send me links to Mormon videos.
Right.
And that's kind of insulting for one, because these are milquetoast basic church videos that don't even address who is God.
Yeah.
And that's my main point with that person, but they just cop out when they experience any kind of adversity. Mm-hmm. And you know, you're taught not to look at any sources that are, you know, not anti-Mormon, just contradicting.
But you did. And that's why you're here.
Oh.
Yeah.
I have a few things to say.
Oh, yeah. Yes. Oh, you do. You do. You have already, and you have more to unpack. So just the timeline, I think would be good is to get the entirety of your story. And then we can kind of, once we get there, that also delve into some of like your passion topics of theology, because we could probably do a 10-part series, I mean, even more, 100-part series, and all the different aspects for sure. So missionaries you go to the missionaries, they walk you through the lessons, you get back in the church.
Correct.
But all your experience, it's like you've got that, it feels like you've got this internal skeptic that's like, I still feel like, all right, I'm in here for now. I still got to question everything.
Right.
They talk to you, they walk you through the lessons, and now you're back in the church. Where does it go from here?
Well, I'm not a kid anymore. I own my own business. I'm making money. And
how old are you at the time?
What was I? 35.
Okay.
Yeah, 35. And it's you know, you're called into you don't get to just give what you think. You're called in to tithing settlement, I believe twice a year is what it's called. You sit down with the bishop. It's an audit, basically.
Right.
You show him your pay stubs and your returns and, you know, how much you're making. Well, I'm self-employed and I take my statements and stuff. And it wasn't even about greed, but I was a tithe payer. I paid my tithing. And the big thing about tithing with the LDS is, and this is their gray area, that I'm sure a lot of LDS people wander around with a lot of angst in their hearts, but do you pay tithing on your gross income or your net?
Mm-hmm.
Because really, you're all the money you get, you're supposed to give 10% to the Lord.
Right.
Now, technically, this is what I get, but what I earned.
Right.
And anyway, I started, my bishop was so, he said like three times, now are you sure this is your gross? And I'm just like, well, yeah. And I had a small business, so my
so he's changing
what I showed him, you know. I'm not sure he understood. Mm-hmm. You know, labor materials, whatever, but I can't even remember it was so long ago.
Right. Mm-hmm.
But it just, I was really, and the LDS will always say something, you know, well, you left the church, something must have happened, or someone must have done something to you.
Yeah.
No. This is an annoyance, but this man claiming to speak for God, who God already knows what I'm paying, and you know, knows my heart.
Mm-hmm.
So this guy's calling me out in the name of God, because you know, supposedly they have this direct line. Mm-hmm. Where they go in the back room and they're given keys, the power of discernment. Bishops are supposed to be able to tell when you're lying and whatnot.
Yeah.
Well, I wasn't, and I was pure of heart. And you know, now the LDS will say, well, you know, see, this is why he left, is because of him. Well, mm-hmm. It was a culmination of just so many things about the church that were just, and all my childhood angst was still there.
Yeah.
You know, all the things, especially the blacks and the priesthood thing. When I was 8 years old, I still remember that. And so it was the culmination of a lot of things. It wasn't one event, but.
So the process of essentially getting audited, that was for you as like the straw that broke the camel's back then for you?
No, not necessarily. Just a culmination of stuff that, you know, I didn't, they were pushing me at the time to go to temple prep class. And, you know, as you're getting ready to go to the temple and they're trying to prepare you and make you pure and whatnot, it just didn't seem right. And I know now why, you know, it was the true Holy Spirit saying this is all man-made.
Yeah.
And there, you know, Joseph Smith, the first vision at the time, there were a lot of versions of the first vision. You couldn't get past that. There are certain things that no matter how hard you try when you're LDS, you can't overlook them. What you do is you take them and you put them on the shelf and ignore them.
Yeah.
But they're still there. And that's why LDS people wander around with so much angst on their heart, because they know something's not right. And, you know, you bear your testimony over and over and over until you believe it.
Yeah.
But there's still some stuff on the shelf that you can't resolve.
Wow. Yeah, and there's a lot of times the majority of people who come out of Mormonism, Jeff and Dr. White were at the temple one time on a live video, and they just, I think it might have been Jeff who said that Google has the ability to convert Mormons into atheists and agnostics. And right. The majority of them, they just get burnt out. Same thing, too, with people from the Watchtower or in Scientology. I mean, that's one of the hardest parts of, even though it's great content and high quality, with Leah Remini's show, Scientology, The Aftermath. It's like, okay, these people left. Now, what are you giving them?
Right.
And so people just sort of just get in this, like, spiritual melancholy where they don't want to really kind of get into anything. But it didn't end for you there.
No.
So.
And, you know, I don't want to just come and bash on the Mormon Church. Because what you just said, actually, you go straight to atheism, because you're, you know, if Mormonism's a hoax, you know, it all is. And you question your belief in God.
Yeah.
But one thing that I absolutely want to make clear, if anything comes out of this, is my testimony of the true and biblical Christ and how burdensome the Mormon religion is, and how freeing. I mean, Jesus is there. He is real. You don't need to go to your bishop to confess sin. You can have a relationship straight to him.
Mm-hmm.
And his burden is light.
Yeah.
Amen. And when you realize that, and you start to grasp grace, which took me a lot. It's hard for Mormons to get grace.
Yeah.
But when you start to grasp that, and works versus grace, and it is so freeing. And you know what? That angst is gone for me today. It's been with me my entire life. I knew something was wrong, you know, in regards to God. And the freedom that I feel right now, it's incredible.
Praise
and it's
God.
All because of the biblical Jesus Christ. Mm. Not the Mormon, you know, obey all my commandments and you know, you're in a constant state of repentance and you'll never be enough. You don't know if you're saved. You hope you go at this time. You know, that's another thing that I'd like to say about the Book of Mormon. There is clearly heaven and hell. There's three places it mentions it. Hell, you know, behold, the liar is cast down to hell. And, you know, he is cast down to a lake of fire from whence he can never return.
Mm-hmm.
And the telestial kingdom is not in the Book of Mormon.
Mm-hmm.
This is a thing that they contrived. Joseph contrived later the
right.
Three kingdoms of heaven. And it's not only is it not biblical, it's not in the Book of Mormon. Now, the Book of Mormon is supposed to be the fullness of the gospel.
Right.
Temple marriage isn't in there.
Mm.
Temple ordinances aren't in there. Baptism for the dead certainly isn't in there. Priesthood's not in there.
Right.
The law, what's their main law? The
eternal law of progression?
Yes. Nowhere to be found in the Book of Mormon, and yet it's the fullness of the gospel. It's not.
Wow.
As an LDS person, I don't know how you ignore that.
Yeah.
You know, especially if you spend any time in the Doctrine and Covenants, because that you want to talk about angst. I mean, there's sections, you know, I believe it's 121, 124, one of those. If you read it, it's amazing, because Joseph is speaking in the name of God.
Mm-hmm.
Apparently, God just became a stock attorney, because God is telling Joseph, you know, you will build my house, the Nauvoo house, and you will not accept any less than $50 for the stock.
Mm-hmm.
mm-hmm. and you will not accept any more than $15,000 for a stock. And yeah. he repeats that three times, and then he just goes on and babbles. I don't know if Joseph was drunk when he got this revelation or what, but he goes on and on about how, and if a man payeth not for his stock, then he shall receive no stock. And, well, no kidding. I mean, now God's just talking in circles, and it, if you read through it, it is absolutely ridiculous that you would even attempt to fool people that God would speak that way. Mm-hmm. Certainly not my God. Amen. I mean, the God of the Bible. I mean, how do you even compare? What, I mean, I don't know who the goat herder prophet would be. I mean, Isaiah, I mean, was God telling him you can only spend this much on a goat and you can sell stock in the milk? And there's no biblical equivalent of anything in the Doctrine and Covenants. It's ridiculous. Mm-hmm. And, you know, Mormons, a true believer in Joseph Smith, if you look back on his revelations that were changed after his death, a true believer should be irate.
Yeah.
You should be furious at how they've taken and changed his revelations. Mm-hmm. Yeah, and you know, that the whole religion is so fluid that, in 1921, they take half the Doctrine and Covenants and scrap it. Hmm. Just got rid of it. It was called the Lectures in Faith. It's actually right here.
Oh, you have it right there. I was going to say, where did it go?
Yeah. But they decanonized it. Not supposed to read it, not supposed to talk about it. Now, this was scripture until 1921. But you know what it does say? It says that God is a spirit, and it says that there's only two members of the Godhead. And it's clear. There's no talking around it. It flat out says.
Really? You're going to, I'm going to have to get a copy of that.
See if you can find it real quick.
Oh, I've got it yellowed.
Yes.
Well, while you're looking for that, what I'm curious about, maybe we can delve into that as we unravel this, because you're talking about the straw that broke the camel's back, and what was, just real quick, because we've been here for like an hour, and we'll unravel more of the content here. The moment for you, if you could just summarize, now that you're pretty much, you've had multiple things happen that just really kind of were just pushing you as far as really. You're kind of torn between the two. And that's the thing people need to understand, too, is that, I grew up around the Mormon community as well, too. They are some of the nicest and sweetest and wonderful people I've interacted with. And they're sincere. And that's why it's important when we discuss this, is that a lot of people internally are struggling with this. And there's a sociological infrastructure where a lot of times they don't know who to talk to about it because they don't know if they're going to be ratted on, essentially. And I've talked to people who've gone through this, and it's difficult and it's hard. But if you could, just to kind of wrap things up, and we'll jump into more of the content, is like theologically wise, but what was the moment where, because we're biased here, and sometimes we get iTunes reviews that say that, oh, we're just pushing Christianity. Well, no one's neutral,
yeah.
Right? There's
truth.
And everyone again, unless you begin with the biblical gospel and with the Bible as your foundation of God, and you have that objective standard, you have no basis to complain about anything,
right.
And you lose any ability to give cult any meaning aside from some emotional impact word. The same way in today's culture, when people just will use the word racist, bigot, or even now start talking, even with all the social, the cultural Marxism going on, the social justice aspect, or even now, white privilege and white supremacy, these emotional impact words that are just put there, yeah. So all that being said, there has to be a biblical foundation, and the only way that people can truly have a mindset coming out of essentially counterfeit Christianity, you have to have the biblical God, you have to have the biblical gospel, you have to have that basis in which to call that. So what was it for you, Lance? What was the moment out of all this to getting to where you understood the biblical God and the biblical gospel in contrast to that?
Well, I had to completely destroy my life. Just atheist, heathen, rebellious, and I'm not saying that's because of the Mormon church, but it is based on guilt and shame, which so is addiction,
self-atonement almost.
And I had a family member say something recently that I have another family member that's struggling with addiction, and this other family member said, you know, all his problems started when he left the church. That struck me, and it's still bothering me, because no, the church kind of ingrained a lot of these, you'll never be in good enough, you know, walking around feeling with that burden leads to addiction. Mm-hmm. You look at Utah as far as antidepressants. They, in 2018, they were number one for mental illness and depression. And you can't walk away from that. What's the one thing that makes Utah unique from the other 49 states?
Mormonism.
And you know what? They'll try and say, well, it's finally less than half are Mormon. That's not true. Salt Lake County finally hit that marker, but Utah as a state is like 62.5%.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, by far dwarfs any other state.
Yeah.
So explain that to me. Explain how can they be number one? The only common denominator is, I mean, well, it's not a denominator, but the only unique thing is the LDS Church.
Yeah.
And I submit to you that it's because of that angst that people feel.
Mm-hmm.
You know, that people pretend. People, you have to ignore a lot to still believe it's true. Mm-hmm. And have your testimony. You have to ignore, you know, especially now with the internet and the church publishing the essays finally, and they're starting to have to come clean about some of the stuff that they've really just absolutely secretively hidden.
Yeah.
And so, yeah, I was a bad alcoholic. Mm-hmm. You know, I literally destroyed my life. And it took that, you know, to finally, even at that point, I was still believing that Mormonism was true. And, you know, you can always repent someday, or even go to the celestial kingdom. You know, they say that it's a kingdom of glory beyond all of understanding. And mm-hmm. if you knew what it was like, you'd kill yourself to get there.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And that's a lie from the pit of hell.
Yeah.
Because even in the Book of Mormon in Alma 34, it says now is the time to repent, and you don't get another chance after this life. And it's just a lie that you can, you know, you can be a heathen, you can deny Jesus Christ, blasphemy, murder people, and still go to the celestial kingdom, to a kingdom of glory.
Yeah.
And I don't understand how they can have a problem with easy believism and how easy grace is, and yet you can still absolutely deny Jesus Christ in the flesh and still go to this kingdom of glory.
Mm-hmm.
That to me seems unjust, but that's just me. But anyway, so yeah, I absolutely finally got help, and I actually went to the Phoenix Rescue Mission and spent a year there, which was absolutely fantastic, because we had classes all day, Bible, Bible, Bible. I had a counselor. Gabe Soto was the greatest. He actually baptized me as a Christian, and as we were doing that, he's like, you know, you should really renounce your Mormon baptism.
Nice.
You're going to get a minute to say some things. And so as I got baptized, yeah, I renounced that and got baptized as a Christian. It's great, but you know, but that's a whole nother show.
Yeah,
is how I, you know, the God we serve is incredible, and he's gracious, and you're not supposed to walk around. His burden is light, you know, and there's so much that you carry when you're LDS, because it's all up to you.
Mm-hmm.
You know, your salvation, your degree of glory, your everything is on your shoulders.
Yeah.
You know, the saying that always drove me nuts is, I do my best and Jesus does the rest. I mean, that's not how it works. He's not a pick up the slack. He believe in me and it's done. He doesn't do the rest. It's already done.
Yeah.
He said it is finished. Oof. Not, you know, you have to do this, and I'll, you know, I'll give you the rest of the grace. Yeah. In I'm sure you know this one in was it Second Nephi, the 25:23, that by grace we are saved after all we can do.
Yeah.
That's
Second Nephi 25:23. Yeah.
That is not how how the atonement worked.
Yeah.
And the atonement the modus operandi for them is to cloud things. You just bury if something they're trying to hide, that's where all the information is, because they'll overwhelmingly, you know, it's confusing how they believe that Christ atoned for our sins in the Garden of Gethsemane, not on the cross.
Mm-hmm.
Well, my question is, if he died for our sins, correct?
Yeah, he died for our sins.
Then how did he leave the garden alive?
Yeah. There's so there's actually a story that I'll kind of go into in part two of this. It has to do with the first time I went out to the temple and talking about how much has changed since then. But yeah, man, this has been interesting. It's always great to hear these different perspectives. No, it's good, man. This is really good. It's one of those things you get down and you really don't know what you're gonna say until a lot of times until you just sit down. This is just a conversation. You know, we're always getting unique perspectives, and there's so many unique ones, especially coming out of Mormonism. There's a lot more that we could unravel. So let's do this. Let's go ahead and just wrap up for right now. This is part one of our time here at Lance, who came out of Mormonism. And we will kind of jump into part two. We're just going to go over a couple different theological passion topics that now you have as an ex-Mormon. And we'll jump into that for a little bit. We'll have some fun. So we'll see you. Hope you guys enjoyed this first episode. If you like this episode, go ahead and leave us a review on iTunes. Let us know what you thought. And as always, programming and content like this is there's a lot of work that goes into this. So if you want to partner with us and help really get this message out to the world of the cults, you can go to our website, thecultistshow.com. You can actually partner with us. You can donate if you want to go ahead and help support this ministry. So all that being said, we really appreciate you coming on here, Lance, and we'll talk to you guys in part two of this time talking about Mormonism. Talk to you soon.